Number 268 will be the invitation song this morning after our lesson. It is a blessing to be here. Good to look out and see everyone. We do have visitors in the audience this morning. We appreciate very much you joining us. And I hope that our study is beneficial. And I was in Africa 2 years ago. Brother Keith Sharp presented a series of lessons on the authority of the Scriptures. And I presented a series of lessons going through the book of Ephesians. And after every lesson, every day, we sang the song that we just sang, "Do All in the Name of the Lord." Every day. You know, I think it is important that we impress upon our minds the importance of the New Testament, upon the script of the Scriptures. The importance of the Scriptures, the purpose of the Scriptures, and understand that God has revealed Himself and He has revealed His will in the Scriptures. And if we're going to show proper reverence for God, we must follow His stated will. Specifically, for us today, we must honor God through Jesus Christ by following His will. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that expression mean? There are some folks who say, well, it just means that you're to just bring glory and honor to God by doing what you know, whatever it is you do, just say, okay, God, I'm giving that to you. And that's their idea of it. That's not the biblical idea of it, but that's their idea. And it is true that we are to glorify God, and everything that we do, we are to direct towards God. But by whose authority are we to present these things? By whose authority are we going to submit to and follow in our life? Beginning back up in verse 14 once again, "But above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." That's His teaching, right? "In all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word, what you say, or in deed, what you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." The word name. There are those who think that the word means, this expression means to say the name of Jesus every time you say something or every time you do something. That's how you, in their minds, do something in the name of Jesus. There are those, for example, we've been involved in debates with, one that's Pentecostals who think that every time you baptize somebody, the preacher has to say, "I baptize you in the name of Jesus," and you have to say Jesus in order for it to be acceptable. Well, that's not the point that Paul's making here. That's not what the expression means. It has a reference, though, to His authority, to His character, His rank, His majesty, His power, His excellency. And so, if we are submitting to the authority of Christ, we are doing that in the name of Christ. W.E. Vines emphasizes that, representing the authority of Christ by the power of Christ. That is, by His authority. It does, this particular term does mean designation. It means name. We use the term name, English word name, in a very similar way. If I was a police officer and I told you to stop in the name of the law, well, what am I saying? I have the authority to command you to halt right there. Stop. But if I say my name is Don McLean, I'm using the same word, but you understand the difference. Proverbs 22 and verse 1, a good name. What is that? Reputation. I need also understand that the term has reference to one's person and authority. And when I do that, which I do in the name of Jesus Christ, it means I am doing that by the authority of Christ, by His permission, by his stated, expressed will. When people are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, they're doing it based upon the authority of Christ and his command to do it. We see that expression used that way many times in the book of Acts. In the book of Colossians, it's interesting when you start in verse 1. You know, context determines how terms are being used in Scripture. In verse 1, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. What's the chapter starting out with? The authority of Jesus Christ. We need to set our minds on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of the throne of God. We need to set our minds upon his authority, upon his will. Jesus is Lord. There are a lot of people who want a Savior. And they love to think of Jesus as their Savior. But they do not recognize him as Lord because they refuse to submit to his will. My friend, you cannot have Jesus as your Savior if you do not have Jesus as your Lord. If you're not willing to submit to Jesus Christ, then you are rejecting the salvation that comes through his authority. Set your mind on things above. And if you're going to set your mind on things above, you have to put to death things in your members, your fleshly desires, fornication and adultery and stealing and lying and cheating. In fact, specifically, he says, put off all these. Put off all these things. Do not lie to one another. But put on tender mercies. The Lord commands us to be merciful. He instructs us to be merciful. He reveals himself as being merciful. We are to bear with one another in love. He commands that we do that. He instructs us to do that. He has given us an example of how to do that. We are to forgive one another. We're commanded to do that. If we're not willing to forgive others who have trespassed against us, guess what? We are rejecting God's forgiveness for us. It's essential to salvation. But we have the example of Christ as well. He, as he is hanging on the cross, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, they didn't receive that forgiveness until they, by faith, submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 2. But that's what they were commanded to do, forgive one another. In chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, and we see that in many other places as well. Let the peace of God rule. That is in the form of a command. You are to receive God's peace. That is his reconciliation. That is his communion with you through that reconciliation that is available in Christ Jesus. And be thankful for that. And let the word of Christ dwell in you. That's his teaching. Let it dwell in you richly. Now, all of this is governed by the authority of Jesus Christ, under the umbrella of the authority of Jesus Christ. So whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to his authority in your words and in your actions. In Matthew 17 and verse 5, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus Christ is there and God's glory is being made evident in his person. And there's a voice that comes from heaven that says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. What does it mean to hear Jesus? What does that mean? Doesn't it mean to listen to what he says? Doesn't it mean to accept what he says? Doesn't it mean to follow what he says? Absolutely. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus says, all power, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Then he tells his disciples to go into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus Christ begins with his authority, commissions his apostles and tells his apostles to teach men to do everything that he has commanded them to say and do. Authority. Hebrews 1 and verse 2, God who at various times and in various ways spoke to the fathers by the prophets. Verse 1. Verse 2 says, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. An interesting point about the book of Hebrews. That book is written to a bunch of Jews who were casting their loyalty, or at least it was written about Jews who were casting their loyalty to Moses and rejecting the authority of Christ. Now, yes, it's written to Christians, but it's warning them about these Jews who are returning to Judaism. And throughout the book, the superiority and preeminence of Jesus Christ is emphasized. The superiority of the new covenant is emphasized over that of the old covenant. There are many comparisons made throughout the book. You get to chapter 10. And as you get to verse 26, it talks about those who sin willfully. And then it points out that those who rejected Moses' law died without mercy. The Hebrew writer makes this statement. How much sorer or worse do you suppose it will be for those who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the grace by which he was sanctified a common thing and is done despite the spirit of grace. Now, think about that. How much worse? They were put to death under the law of Moses. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know it is worse for you today to reject the authority and the teaching of Jesus Christ than it was for those Israelites to reject the law of Moses? But that's not the way so many people view Christianity, is it? Today. Most people see and emphasize the love and the grace of God, and certainly we have the love and the grace of God. It is made manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. The provision of salvation is because of God's love for us, because of His mercy that He's extended to us, because of His grace. It is certainly an unmerited gift. But have you ever thought about it like this as well? That the very teaching of Jesus Christ, His instruction in how to live, and the path that we are to follow in our life in order to be pleasing to God, that in and of itself is an expression of God's love, God's grace, and God's mercy. And if we reject that word, we are rejecting God's love, God's grace, and God's mercy. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, Paul says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And by the way, it doesn't mean that Jesus is the best name in the world. That's not the idea. It's Jesus himself, the Christ, the Son of God. That at the name of Jesus, not J-E-S-U-S, but the person who is called Christ. And by the way, in the Greek, it would be Jesus, or in Hebrew, it is Yeshua. But nevertheless, it's the person, Jesus Christ, that we're going to stand before on the day of judgment. We're going to all bow the knee. If we rejected Jesus Christ's authority while we were on earth, guess what? The day is coming when we will recognize His authority. And that day's coming. Every knee will bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That day's coming. Now, for those who have rejected His authority while they lived on this earth, that's not going to be a good day for them. Because they will hear the one who has all authority in heaven and earth say, depart from me, I never knew you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. That day is coming. The authority of Jesus Christ. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In Acts, the fourth chapter, the apostles Peter and John have been arrested. And they are before the Sanhedrin court. And they're making a defense for Jesus Christ. They ask Peter and John, by What authority or by what name have you done this? By whose authority are you doing these miracles? By whose authority did you heal that lame man? And their response was, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Even by him. By the way, it was Jesus' power that healed that man. It wasn't Peter and John's power. But when we act by the authority of Jesus Christ, we have his power being infused into that which we do. So, by the name of Jesus Christ, the Jesus of Nazareth, even by him, which has become the head of the corner. What does that mean? He's the head of the corner. He's the head of the foundation. He's the head of the building. He is the head of the church. He is the head of the kingdom. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the head. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is nobody able to save you besides Jesus. He is the only one who has the power and the authority to save you. You can't get saved anywhere else. You can't receive salvation from anyone else. You can't go to a Hindu or to a Buddhist or to a Muslim or to a Jew or anybody else and receive salvation. The only place you're going to find it is in the authority of Jesus Christ because of who he is. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And it's interesting in verse 20, when they command in verse 19, you are not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to speak in the name of Jesus Christ? It means to uphold his authority. It means to tell people that he is Lord. Yes, he died for you. Yes, he was buried. But he has been raised to sit at the right hand of God. And he now has all authority in heaven and earth. They said, don't speak in this name anymore. And verse 20, Peter and John respond, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They knew who Jesus was, and they couldn't be quiet about it. You know, people who truly believe in Jesus, who reverence his authority and his power, they submit to it. And they follow it, and they tell others about it, because that's what he's told us to do. He has told us to tell others. How can we be quiet when it comes to Jesus if we truly believe in him and we truly reverence him? In 2 John in verse 9, John there writes, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, there are those who argue that the doctrine of Christ here is the doctrine about Christ. Well, that's not what the book of John, 2 John's about. It's about following and submitting to Christ. That's what 1 John is about. Here you have the truth. You're to walk in the truth. Walk in the light as he is in the light. What is the truth? It's the instructions. It's the commandments that the Lord has given. 1 John chapter 5. You've got the instructions. You've got the will that has been revealed by us, the apostles, John says. Not these pre-Gnostics that are telling you false things, saying that you can live in sin and still have fellowship with God. They are liars. We have to follow Jesus. So, in fact, John in John the 14th chapter makes that point. Verse 13 and several other places, John 14, 15, and 16. Jesus says, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. Whoever does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, whoever transgresses and does not abide in, you know, you can fall off of a log on either side, on the right or the left. To transgress means to go beyond the doctrine or the teaching of Christ. To not abide in means that you don't follow the teaching of Christ. Either way, you do not have God. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, that is, you need to follow the teaching of Jesus Christ. don't have anything to do with them. There are tons of folks today who have that idea, that concept, that mindset. Turn over with me to Acts, the 19th chapter in your Bible. Acts chapter 19. I want to point out something that I think is very important also for us to understand. Just because someone says and claims that what they are doing is in the name of Christ doesn't make it so. Just because they invoke the name of Christ in what they're doing doesn't make it actual or factual. Verse 11 of Acts 19 begins, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick. And the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.' Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." Even the Bible has some comic relief every now and then. You've got these fellows who go in and they're trying to exorcise this demon from this poor soul. And they do it in the name of Jesus. They pronounce the name of Jesus over this person and command the demon to come out of that person in the name of Jesus whom Paul preached. And what happens? The demon comes out and whoops them. Counterfeits. It wasn't real. They didn't have the authority to do what they were doing, did they? Just because we invoke the name of Jesus doesn't make a practice right and acceptable. Just because we say this is in the name of Jesus or to glorify Jesus doesn't make it so, does it? For example, how are we to apply this principle of whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus when it comes to the plan of salvation? Think about this with me for just a moment. Let's say that I taught you that in order to be saved, you needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You needed to hear about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those are the facts of the gospel. You need to understand and you need to hear that Jesus died for you, that He was buried and that He was raised again the third day. You need to hear that truth. And you also need to hear that you need to submit to Jesus Christ because you need to believe in Him enough to submit your will to Him and live your life for Him. So, Romans 10, verses 13 through 17, Paul says in verse 13, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall we call upon Him in whom we have not, or how can we call upon Him in whom we have not believed? And how can we believe in Him of whom we have not heard?" You got to hear before you can believe. You have to believe before you can call. You got to hear the gospel. When I tell people they need to hear the gospel, am I speaking in the name of Christ? What if I tell people that they have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And that they have to believe that He's been raised from the dead. He died for them. He's been raised for their justification. He is now seated at the right hand of God. What if I tell people they have to believe that? You know, Jesus Himself said in John 3 and verses 16 through 18, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, that's not all that John said, or all that Jesus said, rather. Jesus goes on and He points out that we must believe in the name of the Son of God. That is, we must accept His authority. We must believe in who He is, not just in what He's done. In Acts 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Acts 8 and verse 37, the evangelist Philip said, when they came to some water, the eunuch, after hearing the gospel proclaimed by Philip, the eunuch said, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip's response was, if you believe with all your heart, you may. You have to believe. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you believe and confess, if you believe with your heart, and that's necessary. You have to believe. The faith has to be in your heart. But what if I told you also that you had to repent? You had to turn from your sin and you had to turn in your mind to the Lord. You had to stop being your own boss and submit the authority of your own will to Christ. You follow Him. Jesus said in Luke 13, verses 3 and verse 5, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The Apostle Paul says in Acts 17 and verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Can I tell you to repent in the name of the Lord Jesus? What if I tell you that you needed to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Well, Jesus says if you don't confess Him before men, He will not confess you before His Father. But if you do confess Him before men, He will confess you before His Father. In Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, again, confession is unto salvation. Confessing that Jesus has been raised from the dead. That can be said in the name of Christ, can it? If I tell someone they need to be baptized in the name of Christ, am I a false teacher? You'd be surprised at how many people in this world who profess to be Christians who would say that if you teach that baptism is necessary for salvation, you are a false teacher. But Jesus Himself, who says in verse 18 of Matthew 28, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So if I teach people to do what Jesus commanded to be done, how is it that I am a false teacher? Jesus says in Mark 16 and verse 15, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 16, He says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. How is it that if I tell people to do what Jesus said to do, I am a false teacher? In fact, if I tell people what Jesus said to do, am I not speaking in the name of Jesus? In Acts 2 and verse 38, the Apostle Peter had preached that gospel sermon. Jesus has died. Jesus was buried. Jesus has been raised to sit at the right hand of God's throne. In fact, verse 36, the Apostle Peter says, this same Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised up and made both Lord and Christ. In verse 37, the response of that audience was, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter's response was, by the way, going back to verse 21, where Peter was quoting from the prophet Joel, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter is asked the question, what must we do? His response was, telling them how to to call upon the name of the Lord. This is what he said. Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you, to your children, and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words he exhorted and testified, saying, flee or save yourselves from this perverse or this corrupt generation. And verse 41 says, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and there was added to them about 3,000 souls. If I tell people what Jesus said to do, I'm speaking in the name of Jesus. You know what? If I tell people what the apostles said to do, I'm speaking in the name of Jesus too, because they have been commissioned by the Lord to reveal to us the Lord's will in all things. Matthew 28, 19. And we're to do those things. Jesus said to his apostles, he said, those who reject you reject me. And in rejecting Jesus, we reject the Father who sent Christ. In Acts, the 8th chapter, the Samaritans, as Philip went there, he preached the gospel of Christ. He preached Christ to them. And those who believed were baptized in verse 12. Well, Peter and John were then sent from Jerusalem down to Samaria. And they went there, seeing that none of them had yet received miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They had submitted to the command, to the authority of Christ. We see that in Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, that it is through the name of Jesus Christ, through faith in the name of Jesus Christ, that forgiveness of sins is provided. Acts 10, 43. And in verse 47, Peter says regarding Cornelius and that household upon whom the Holy Spirit had fallen, he said, how can any man forbid water? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So faith in his name was accomplished. The centurion, the Gentile, Cornelius was saved just like they were in Acts 2. Just like those Samaritans in Acts 8. We see this over and over and over again. Okay. Which statement can be stated by the authority of Jesus Christ? Here on the left-hand side, we have a very common statement. When people ask today, many preachers or pastors, evangelists, what they must do to be saved, they're told that they're saved by faith alone. You don't need to do anything. Just believe. Believe only. No work of obedience such as baptism is necessary. Now, when you read your New Testament, James 2 and verse 14, it says, can faith without works save you? Rhetorical question. The example then of a man who has someone come to his door who's in need of food and clothing. They come and they ask you for those things, and you say, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things necessary for the body. What have you profited? What have you done? You see, love without works is dead too. And James goes on and he uses the example of Abraham. Abraham was justified by works. In verse 24 he says, so you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. I want you to get this very clearly affixed in your mind. The Bible in only one place speaks of faith only, faith alone, without any actions and obedience necessary. And only one time does it use that expression. It's in James 2 and verse 24. And it says that we are not justified by faith only. Who is it that's speaking by the authority of Christ? In Mark 16 and 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. That's a quote from Jesus Christ himself. It's not faith only. Yes, faith is necessary. Yes, faith is required. And you know what? Baptism without faith is absolutely worthless. You could be baptized a gazillion times. You could be immersed, you could be dunked in water a gazillion times, because it's not the water that's saving you. You could be dunked a gazillion times and all you'd be is a shriveled up prune. That's it. Not saved. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11 verse 6. But faith must act. Faith must submit. Faith must obey. Faith must call upon the name of the Lord. Faith without action cannot save you. We believe, here's another statement, we believe that no one is a scriptural subject for baptism till he is already saved. From a book by J.G. Bow, page 36 and 37, from What Baptists Believe and Why They Believe It. Again, what does Jesus say? He who believes and is baptized will be saved. The Baptist Church says he who believes is saved and then ought to get baptized. Who are we going to believe? Which statement can be made by the authority of Jesus Christ? Who's speaking in the name of the Lord? Jesus or the Baptist Church? Which one? And I know the quibble. Well, it says, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Oh, that's a quibble. Quibbles have really no legitimate argument behind them. They're just a quibble. Because if I put that, and you've heard me use this expression many times, in fact I used it just a couple of weeks ago, so I'll go ahead and use it again. If you had an automobile dealer here in Little Rock, Arkansas, and ran a paper in the Arkansas Democrat Gazette this morning that says, whoever comes to the dealership this morning and is baptized will receive a brand new car, but he who does not come won't get one. Everybody in this room and everybody in every Baptist church or Methodist church or Presbyterian church can understand exactly what that ad says. They won't have any trouble misunderstanding what the ad says. Nobody's going to go down there to Mr. Landers and say, look, you said he who comes and is baptized will get a new car, but you didn't say he who does not come and is not baptized won't get one. Not going to do that. I think people who make that quibble really know the truth. What did Jesus say? He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Certainly he who does not believe will be condemned. He's condemned already because he doesn't believe. But do you want to be saved? Believe and be baptized. Or in Acts 2 and verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Is Peter speaking in the name of the Lord? Or is it the Baptist Church speaking in the name of the Lord? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ by His authority for the remission of sins. Oh, let's think just a second about that word, that little preposition for there. I heard this argument again on Facebook this past week. For the remission of sins can mean, they say, because of the remission of sins. That Greek preposition translated for is the Greek preposition eis, E-I-S. It is found some 1,776 times in the New Testament. Not one single time is it translated because of. You know why? That's not what the word means. The word means unto. It is a preposition that means specifically unto, into, towards. It's always pointing to something else. There are other Greek words that mean because of, gar, or peri, or to, in particular. And by the way, you find all three of these Greek prepositions in Matthew 26 and verse 28. All three of them. when Jesus says, "This is my blood, for this is my blood, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins." All three prepositions are found in that particular verse. Of course, "for the remission of sins" is the exact same statement, phrase, that Peter uses in Acts 2:38. So, unto the remission of sins. When are you saved? What is salvation anyway? Salvation is being saved from our sins. We are saved from the condemnation of sin. We're saved from the guilt of sin. Repent, and let every one of you be baptized. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh," it's not a ceremonial cleansing like the Jewish cleansing rituals, "but the answer of a good conscience toward God." It is an appeal to God for a good conscience. The New King or the American Standard Translation says it is an appeal to God, the NASB. So it is a calling upon the name of the Lord. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where is the power in the water? There's not any. Where is the power in the action? It's in the resurrection of Christ. Actually, it's in the burial. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, "You're the servants to whomsoever ye yield yourselves servants to obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you." What was delivered to them? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How did they obey that form of doctrine? Matthew 6 verses 3 through 6. They were buried with Him in baptism. They died with Him in baptism, were buried with Him in baptism, and they were raised with Him through baptism. Romans 6, 6, 3 through 6. In Acts 22 and verse 16, you've got on one hand this instruction, pray the sinner's prayer, or pray the prayer, this prayer asking Jesus to come into your heart and save you. Here is something that is so commonly mentioned as the way of salvation. But where do you find that statement in the Bible? Where do you find that idea taught in the Bible? Where is the concept at? Where is the authority at from Scripture? From Jesus. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul is recounting his conversion, which actually occurs in Acts 9. He's telling how Ananias had been sent to him by the Lord. And Ananias, when he got there, said to Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Which statement can be spoken in the name of Jesus? If I tell people to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, I'm telling them what the Lord said to do. But if somebody says there's nothing you can do, or if somebody says, just ask Jesus to come into your heart and He'll save you, is that by the authority of Christ? What is taught and preached? What can I preach in the name of Christ? I can preach the Word of God. I can preach the Gospel. I can preach the doctrine of Christ, the Apostles' doctrine. I can preach anything that Jesus and His Apostles taught and be speaking in the name of Christ. But what if I teach the doctrines and the commandments of men? You see, that is forbidden by the authority of Christ, Matthew 15, 7 through 9. Colossians 2, 18 through 22. And Titus 1 and verse 14. Expressly forbidden. I can only preach the Word, 2 Timothy 4, 2. What about some things that cannot be taught in the name of Jesus? I can't teach in the name of Jesus that salvation is by grace alone, nothing else is necessary. That actually concludes in universalism. If it's all by grace, because Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Or salvation is by faith only. which contradicts James 2:24. Or once saved, always saved. Where does the Bible teach that? Where does Jesus teach that? Jesus warned in John chapter 15 that if we do not abide in His teaching, we will be cut off. Cut off from what? Cut off from Him. Abide in me. That means you continue. That means you've already started. Now you must continue. And of course, there are many other passages. You've got Romans chapter 14. You've got Romans chapter 11. You also have Galatians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 4. You have 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 1 through 13. You also have 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 20 through 22. And a host of other passages that deny that teaching. Why do so many teach that and claim it to be the teaching of Christ when it's not what Jesus taught? Yes, the believer is secure in Christ. The believer is safe in Christ, secure in Christ. But believers can become unbelievers. Hebrews 3, verses 14 through the end of the chapter. They did, so can we. That's the warning that the Hebrew writer is giving. A believer is secure. Unbelievers are not. Believers are those who follow the Lord's teaching. Unbelievers are those who do not have enough faith to follow the Lord's teaching. It doesn't matter what you believe. Let's say, I say this. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. Did Jesus ever teach that? Or one church is just as good as another? I will admit to you that denominationalism is wrong and it should be done away with, and that every denomination is just as good as the other denomination, which they're all bad. And if we are not following the Lord right here, if this congregation is not following Jesus Christ, is not abiding in His teaching, is not teaching and practicing what is according to His instructions, we're just as bad as all the others who aren't following Him. We need to understand that. That's why it is so important that we follow Jesus according to what He has said, not what He hasn't. Judaism, Mormonism, Calvinism, Universalism, Catholicism, denominationalism, premillennialism. Foy E. Wallace used to, and when it comes to premillennialism, he is single-handedly sometimes credited with keeping premillennialism out of the churches of Christ. And one of the statements that he so often made is, well, premillennialism, that in and of itself means it ain't so, because anything that's got an ism on it means it's not so. Ism. There's a good point there. Worshiping in the name of Jesus, I can tell you what the Scriptures say to do. We're to edify one another, we're to pray, we're to give, we're to observe the Lord's Supper, we're to sing. We can find all these things in the New Testament. But some things that we can't find in the New Testament. Teaching false doctrine is certainly not edifying. That's why we must teach the Word of the Lord. We must preach the Word, 2 Timothy 4:2. Secular teaching. So many pulpits these days are absent, almost completely absent, of biblical sound teaching. It's filled with stories, filled with practical, everyday living stuff, which I'm not going to say that we shouldn't talk about practical everyday living as far as it relates to the Scripture, because Colossians chapter 3 certainly tells us that we're to live a certain way in our everyday life and we're to follow the teachings of Christ in our everyday life. But just how to be successful in business or other areas of our life, that's not what the gospel's for. The gospel is not about you becoming wealthy and healthy physically, or praying through Mary, or fundraisers and secular activities and social meals and ignoring the Lord's Supper and the Lord's instructions regarding the Lord's Supper, or mechanical instrumental music /entertainment. The Lord has not authorized us. People say, well, why do y'all not use mechanical instrumental music? Is it because y'all don't like mechanical? Is it wrong to play mechanical instrument? No, it's not wrong in and of itself. It's not wrong. I'm a musician. I like music. Always have. But where did the Lord authorize it? And why? And I think a person who really studies the Scriptures and develops a spiritual mindset, I think you can see very clearly why. You have the spiritual reality of the new covenant that is spiritual in nature, contrasted with that carnal system of the old covenant. We are not told to use mechanical instruments. Now listen, I can tell you this. I can tell you to sing, and that be by the authority of Christ. But I cannot tell you to play by the authority of Christ. It's just that simple. I can't tell you to do that. I need to speak as the oracles of God. And really, when you think about it, what it boils down to is, am I humble enough to submit to Jesus? Do I trust Jesus enough to do what He says and just what He says? Do I trust Him enough? Do I reverence Him enough? Do I honor Him enough to submit to His words, to His teaching? Do I love Him enough? People say, oh, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. People say, oh, I trust Jesus. If you trust Him, you'll do what He says because you trust Him, right? Now, if you don't do what He says, what does that say about your trust in Christ? Do you really believe Him? Say, oh, I reverence, I respect Jesus. But you don't do what He says? Is that reverence? My friends, we cannot reverence God. We cannot honor God. We cannot honor Christ unless we do what He says. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. To speak and to act in the name of Jesus is to speak and act according to what He has authorized, according to what He has said, not according to what He hasn't said. Silence gives no authority. Only revelation gives authority. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Silence doesn't authorize. Are our words and our deeds really in the name of Jesus? We all need to seek in our own lives and our own hearts to find that out. Now, let me throw one more thing at you, and the lesson's yours. We may do all the right things. We may go down a checklist. And I understand that salvation is not following a checklist. Correct worship is not following a checklist. But it is doing the things that God has authorized and commanded us to do. Now, all of that must be from the heart. It must be from sincerity. Yes, sincerity is important. I must sincerely love Christ, sincerely believe in Christ, sincerely reverence Him, and sincerely, sincerely love Him. Or my service is unaccepted. I can do the right things without the right motives and be just as wrong as having right motives but doing the wrong things. Are our words and deeds really in the name of Christ? Maybe you're here this morning. You've never rendered submission to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord. I mean, you've never really obeyed Him. I want to plead with you to think about Jesus as Lord and your relationship with Him. If it's not what it ought to be, surrender your will to Him. Let Him teach you, let Him guide you, and you do what He says. And let every word and every deed be in the name of Jesus from this day forward. you've never been baptized into Christ in His name, why not this morning? We can baptize you into Christ, you can be raised to walk in newness of life, and you can begin to live your life for Christ, honoring Him and glorifying the Father. If there's something else in your life that you need, won't you come? Whatever it is, while we stand and while we sing.